I want to ask for a little bit of leeway before we get into our text for today, which starts in verse 66. I want to set the context of Peter's denial, because it had been building for some time and then eventually gets handled at the end of chapter 14. So if you'll allow me, there were these two fishermen, and they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is a small lake in northern Israel, maybe 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And they had been fishing all night long, and they had not had much success, but they're on the shore, and they're there with their nets, and along comes a crowd. And the crowd was following Jesus, and Jesus was teaching. And the crowd was pressing in to Jesus so that they could hear him, and the fisherman's boat was right there, and so Jesus steps into the boat to use as a platform. And when he had finished teaching, one of the fishermen had got into the boat, and Jesus asked him, it was Peter, and he asked Peter to put out into the lake. And once they were out in the lake, he asked Peter to put down the nets, and Peter begrudgingly puts down the nets, but to his surprise, catches a great quantity of fish. And at the conclusion of this, Jesus famously tells Peter, "Now follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And Peter is recognized as being the first disciple of Christ. And Peter, along with the other 12 disciples, for the next 3 years, they get to follow Christ, and they get to witness all of the things that Christ does. They listen to his teachings. They watch him as he heals the sick and the lame, and he casts out demons. They see him multiply the wine and the bread and the fish. They were there when he commanded the storm to be calm. They watched him raise the dead, and they watched him walk on water. And Jesus actually even included the disciples into the ministry. If you recall, he empowered them to go out and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And within the 12, there was an inner circle of disciples. And the inner circle was made up of James and John, the brothers, and also Peter. And the inner circle saw things that others didn't see, amazing things. One time, Jesus took them high up on the mountain. And while Jesus was praying, his face and his clothes began to shine. And Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament characters, were also there, amazingly, and they were talking to Jesus. And while they were talking to Jesus overhead, they hear, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Can you imagine? Peter goes on to stand out even more from the inner circle. In the New Testament, Peter is mentioned more than any other disciple, perhaps even more than all of them combined. He was known for walking on water and also sinking. He was the one who declared, "You are the Christ." And he was the one who had the nerve to rebuke Jesus when Jesus told them that he must die. And there's this thing that happens when ordinary people have extended access to an extraordinary person. When ordinary people spend a lot of time with an extraordinary person, sometimes the ordinary person begins to believe that they themselves are extraordinary. And they become proud. And pride reared its ugly head a few times with the disciples. If you'll remember in Mark chapter 9, the disciples were walking along and they began discussing who was the greatest. And Jesus, knowing what they were talking about, tells them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." In Mark chapter 10, James and John went to Jesus and they said, "Grant us what we ask." And they asked that in glory in heaven, that they have the right to sit at Jesus' right and left. And the request was a request to show their superiority. And then on the night of the Last Supper, after they had eaten their meal, and after Jesus had instituted the bread and the cup, the new covenant, they sang a song, and shortly after, a dispute arose among them about who was the greatest. Can you imagine, with everything that's going on, with Jesus there at his last meal, what is the thing that they want to talk about? Who is the greatest? And almost like a parent interjecting when the kids are arguing, Jesus delivers to them what should be humbling news. And he says, "You will all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But Peter, deaf to Jesus' warning, proudly declares." Can almost imagine Peter pointing to the other 11 when he tells Jesus, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." The discussion continues on with Jesus reminding the disciples things that he had taught them many times about servant leadership. And then Jesus tells Peter something that should have ended this entire conversation for good. He tells Peter something that should have got Peter's complete attention. And he looks at Peter and he uses his given name. It's never good when they call you by your given name. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." In a realm that's off limits to you and I, right? Outside of the space that you and I can see, there are things happening. And Satan approached God and he demanded permission to test the faith of Peter and the other disciples. Now, Jesus was speaking to Peter, but the word you that he uses in this statement is plural. And so it would be like this: Satan has demanded to sift you all. And Peter, still undeterred by Jesus' warnings, declares, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Can almost sense maybe that Jesus is exacerbated with Peter at this point, and he delivers one last warning to Peter, and he says, "Truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Obstinate and proud, Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Three warnings Jesus gave to Peter. Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And all three times, Peter proudly rejects the warnings. And after the supper, Jesus and the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there that Jesus is arrested, he is bound, and he is led away. Strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Judas is out. That leaves 11 disciples. 9 of them are now unaccounted for. Scripture tells us that 2 of them, one that is unnamed and also Peter, follow at a distance to the place that they take Jesus. And the unnamed disciple is able to make his way inside, but Peter remains out on the street. And the unnamed disciple who's inside with all of the people who have seized Jesus goes to the doorkeeper and convinces the doorkeeper to let Peter in. And it's at this point in the Gospel of Mark that the writer, John Mark, uses a literary device called a juxtaposition. Right? That means it's a contrast. And Mark uses the contrast to show the difference in how Jesus behaved and conducted himself under the questioning that was going on inside versus how Peter conducted himself. In Mark 14:54, Mark tells us that Peter followed Jesus at a distance, made his way into the courtyard, and was warming himself by the fire. And then in Mark 14:55-65, Mark describes the questioning and the treatment of Jesus. In the face of being arrested and bound, falsely accused, Jesus exhibited calm, strength. It takes confidence and self-discipline to remain calm, composed, and silent when you're being falsely accused. Only when he was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Beloved One?" did he respond with, "I am." He said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And in response, they beat him. Mark picks up Peter where he left him off, starting in verse 66. Now, it would have been unusual to have a fire at night in the courtyard because fires were dangerous and it would have meant that somebody had to stay out there and attend to it. But there was a fire that night because there was something large, something big happening in the house. It was a chilly night, it was in the middle of the night, and there were a lot of extra people standing around. They were there because there was a vigilante trial going on under the cover of darkness. And if you'll pick up with me in Mark 14, starting in verse 66, it says, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.'" There were probably several others standing by around the fire with Peter, maybe some of the Roman cohort who had arrested Jesus and led him away. And when the servant girl approaches Peter, she recognized him somehow, we don't know. But Peter had been everywhere with Jesus for the last 3 years, and the disciples never tried to hide their identities. So it should be no surprise that the entourage of a celebrity would be recognized. Now, Nazareth was a small town in the region of Galilee, and the people from that area were not highly esteemed. They had an accent that made them distinguishable from others. And so when the girl says, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene," you can almost hear the contempt in her voice for Peter. In a blink of an eye, Peter is facing a moral decision. Peter is faced with something even actually greater than a moral decision, because it is a spiritual decision. It's a decision about his faith. And his response, you can tell, is unplanned, it's unrehearsed, it's clumsy, and it doesn't even really make sense to what she said. Verse 68, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch." Peter, the fisherman, dressed his first denial up in some official rabbinical language. It was an overly complicated answer, and it was meant to be a bluff. If he could sound so important, maybe he could push off the criticism. A person truly not associated with Jesus, somebody who was not one of the disciples, would have responded, "No, not me. I'm with so-and-so, or I'm here to do X, Y, or Z." It would have been a simple answer that satisfies the question, but not Peter. Standing around a fire in the courtyard of a Jewish leader at 1 a.m. in the morning, Peter wants them to believe he doesn't even know what's going on. And I wonder if at this point Peter even knew that the sifting had begun. Afraid for his safety, but unable to make himself leave, Peter's probably thinking, out of sight, out of mind, and he moves over to the porch. But the servant girl, being diligent and persistent, sees him. Look in verse 69. "The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it." This time, there isn't a direct question to Peter about his relationship to Jesus. The servant girl was standing close enough to him that she could hear, that he could hear what she was saying. And what she was doing was stirring the pot with the other bystanders. "This is one of them." Peter could have remained silent, like Jesus was doing. But he lacked the confidence, he lacked the courage and the conviction to do that. So he answered the accusation with a second lie. And Luke records it as, "Man, I am not." Jesus, in comparison, when he asks if he is the Christ, he says, "I am." And Peter, defensive, when asked if he is one of them, a disciple, he says, "I am not." Peter, still seemingly oblivious to the testing of his faith that is in motion, continues to stand around for some time. Presumably, he is able to see what is going on with Jesus above him. And by that time, the servant girl had sufficiently stirred the pot with the other onlookers. She had fanned the flames, and others took notice of Peter. In total, the Gospels tell us that one of the onlookers was an eyewitness of Peter wielding a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and another recognized his accent. With the evidence stacking up against Peter, he ratchets up his next response. In verse 70, he says, "And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about. Surely you are one of them.'" In other words, there is little doubt. Peter's first two denials were more defensive responses, but now he gets loud and aggressive and belligerent. "I do not know this man you were talking about," is accompanied with swearing and curses. The vulgarity is intended to display just how serious he is. As if to say, "Your accusations are angering me." Like the warning of a growling, barking dog. Beware. And at this point, the comparison that John Mark is making is complete. Neither man, Jesus nor Peter, had to be there. The Son of God humbled himself, obedient to the Father, and in the face of certain danger and false accusations, remained calm, confident, and courageous. Picking up in verse 72, immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Hearing the rooster crow finally triggered the memory of Jesus' warning to Peter, which he had been oblivious to until now. Luke records that at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? With everything that Jesus had going on and everything that Peter had done, with all of the people standing around, that once the third denial was made, Jesus turned, he knew right where Peter was, and he looked him right in the eye. And just like that, the once proud Peter, the once confident Peter is humbled, reduced to a weeping mess, and he flees. Maybe some of you have been humbled to a weeping mess like Peter. I know that I have. If we back up to the night of the Lord's Supper, just several hours, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to be sifted, continued on, according to Luke, and he said, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, with full knowledge of the things that Peter were going to say and do, prayed for him. Okay. If you will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? First Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in the second half of verse 5. And as we read this, I want you to think about everything that we had just talked about with Peter and Peter's experience. And then tell me if you see the scars of Peter's denial in the text. And Peter says, starting in the second half of verse 5, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To the dominion, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus told Peter, when this is all over, I want you to strengthen your brother. And when you read that section, can't you see the scars, the hurt, the lessons learned that Peter had? Yeah. Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's he trying to communicate here? He tells them, God will exalt you at the proper time. Someday, for all who have faith in Jesus Christ, there is something so amazing that we can't comprehend. But it's not here on this earth. Jesus never promises us that. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Peter reminds us, just like he had to contend with Satan, Satan is still there. He's still real. And he is still seeking someone to devour. He says, stay firm in your faith. After you have suffered for a while, Christ himself will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. Peter knew firsthand, because a sermon for another day is how Jesus, after he was crucified and after he rose from the grave, he took the man who denied him three times and brought him back into the fold. Peter was a hard-working fisherman. Because of Jesus, he had amazing opportunities and he had an amazing ministry. But it wasn't because of anything that he was able to do on his own. It was only because Jesus chose him. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Similarly, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians about what also was a disagreement that had to do with egos, says in 1 Corinthians 1, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, no one else, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Peter and the others lost sight of the source of their success. It wasn't because of anything they had done. It was because Jesus took them, chose them, led them, and empowered them to do the ministry that he had appointed them to do. But pride, because of these things that they were able to do, took hold of them, and they began to think too highly of themselves. And the problem with pride is that pride leads us to believe that we have achieved something. And when we have achieved something, that we deserve something, whether it's a place or a thing. And once we deserve something, we take ownership of that. And when we take ownership of it, we then fight for it because we don't want to lose it. We all face pride. Every single one of us faces pride. Someday, you and I are going to see Jesus face to face. And he will know all your deeds, all your words, all your thoughts, all your motives. And in that moment, will you shrink? Will you weep? Will you hide your face in shame? Or will you celebrate with tears of joy to be in the presence of the one who gave you every good gift? As Paul said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word, for your wisdom, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, I pray that none of us ever suffers the trial, the sifting, the humiliation of what Peter did in your presence as you look down on his failures. But the truth is that every single one of us does fail. Oftentimes because of our pride. Father, I pray that your warnings to Peter would be a warning to us. And that we would be more open to listening than Peter was at the time. And I pray that even when we fail, like Peter, that we will be encouraged because you, being a loving God, even when we fail, pull us back into the fold. And we give you praise. Amen.